We're going to read from Psalm 9, verse 1. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. And thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that trust in thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. We'll end our reading there, please, at verse 11 of this psalm. Just bowing now before the Lord for prayer. Father, as we wait now before the Word of God and this time of our service, our hearts would need to be settled down before Thee and pray that every distracting thing would be removed and that we would know the help of Thy Spirit. Lord, I need that anointing from Thee to speak the Word of God clearly, faithfully, plainly, with the power of God. And everyone here needs the Holy Spirit to listen, to hear, to understand, to have the Word written on the heart. Let there be, I pray today, handfuls in purpose. May there be plenty, so that no one leaves saying, there was nothing there for me today in that service. Oh God, I pray that there would be something for each person. Hear our prayers now. Continue to be with us and bless us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Friends, I want to leave with you the 10th verse of this psalm this morning. And it says this, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hath not forsaken them that seek thee." Mr. Spurgeon said, "A little faith will bring you your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul." Well, I adapted that a little bit and said that believing in Christ, simple, same thing, will bring your soul to heaven, but walking with the Lord, walking by faith and trust, will bring heaven to your soul on a day-to-day basis. You know, among the many rough roads that the Christian is called to walk, whether it be in bereavement that so many have suffered recently connected with our congregation, or in physical disability, in hospital time, health problems, or maybe a financial burden. Or perhaps in your case, it has been a combination of some or all of those things. I tell you this morning that there is no sweeter rest. There is no richer taste and no more satisfying reward than to trust in the Lord. To recline, with confidence upon Him, and to know that the God who has called us unto salvation and eternal life is the same God who has promised this, my friend. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, Isaiah said, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Here is food enough, Christian, for you. Here is strength that is sufficient. Here is hope that endures right to the very end. Here is an inheritance that surpasses all earthly wealth and prosperity. And so I want to draw your attention for the time remaining today to this verse 10 of Psalm 9 with this thought: trusting in the Lord who will never forsake you. The first thing is this from our text: there is a relationship that is based on knowledge. A relationship that is based on knowledge. David said, and they that know thy name. We have read only the first 11 verses of this psalm. If you read the rest, you'd get the full context of how David is coming with a full heart. The opening verses talk about praising God with my whole heart, coming in to worship the Lord with all our energy, all our being, all of our soul. Why? Because God is great, because He is good, because He is faithful, because He has done all these things for us. And even David brought it to the point where he said his enemies that had spoken so much against him, that had attacked him viciously and relentlessly, God was going to deal with them. Some already, but the rest in time. David was saying, let me not be concerned over much about the enemies of my soul and the ones that come against me in a physical way, because God is good, He is great, He is all-powerful, and I will trust in Him. Why? Because I know Him. I know the Lord. And believer today in Christ, have you been saved from your sins by a personal living relationship with Him? Then you also can say this: I know the Lord. Here is a relationship that is based upon knowledge. God has made humanity to be interdependent. God has built society in that way so that there is a working together. Now, these relations can be very broad and encompass every walk. I mean, we have relation to some degree with neighbors and as citizens in this land. We have cultural relations. There are sports enthusiasts who are related because of their enthusiasm to that area. Some have hobbies that make them related to people. Others in employment, maybe it's professional or education or even casual. There are many types of relationships. But when we think about the family unit, God has directed very specific relations within the family. God has made it that way because the family is the core of the nation. And when the family is not recognized as the core of the nation, or when society begins to try and restructure what the family is by definition, saying that marriage is no longer one man and one woman, but it can now be two men or two women, they have completely taken away from the structure that God has built society on. Because marriage and family is a biblical structure. Friend, think about that in society. Especially when you may become a little immune from by the news media and education outlets that It's okay if there are two men having a marriage relationship and two women, and the promotion of this evil in our society. Never, friend, come to the point where you just accept that as being, well, I guess that's the way it's going to be. Let us as believers, as Christians, be in prayer that God would raise the standard of righteousness and put evil aside. And give us families, homes, societies, cities, lands that are built on the principles of righteousness and truth and not on the changing elements of social depravity. All of us living in our family relations and in other relations in society, they have three basic tenets that they are built on. There is a binding principle in every relationship. There is a working communication, and there is a mutual respect. Think with me about this binding principle of knowledge. The animal kingdom and world, while they're guided by their instinct, they're not guided by knowledge per se. But man is guided by his intellect, by his knowledge. Man thinks, man reasons, and man knows. Now, when we consider that this subject in the spiritual realm, which is the primary part of us as human beings, it must be by revelation, by divine revelation, that we have any understanding of who God is. Now, the Lord has revealed Himself by His love and mercy, by nature, in creation, but He has also revealed Himself through the Word. But the problem is, because of our fallen and corrupt nature, we no longer can see God in creation, in nature. We are blinded by our own sin. And likewise, when God reveals Himself in the Bible, in the written Word, there is still a scale that is in front of our mind spiritually. And we cannot see apart from the gracious revelation of God Himself to us. And the relationship that you and I need to have with God, it must be based upon knowledge, but that knowledge is a revealed knowledge from the Lord. The book of Job asks this question, can you by searching find out God? And the answer to that question is no, you cannot, because the Lord is holy, the Lord is righteous, and the Lord is pure, and therefore man that is not righteous, not holy, and not pure, and whose mind is closed off, can only have spiritual insight and light through the revelation of the Lord. And God has given that knowledge. Now our text says and speaks about them that know thy name. So there is an immediate premise, and the premise is this: it is possible to know God, and there are a class of people who do know the Lord. David is talking that way. They that know the Lord. Some people have this knowledge by the revelation of God to the soul. They have it in a deeper sense, more substantive. It's something more than just a factual recognition that there is a God. You know, people can obviously know the name of God. They can know it intellectually. They can know that there is a Bible, and they can actually read through the Bible. They can acknowledge, yes, there is the name of God. Yes, there is the person of Jesus Christ who historically lived on earth. They can acknowledge that. But that's not what it means to know the Lord. because the devils also acknowledge and know God's name, and they even believe that He exists, but they still do not know Him. Friend, do you know the Lord today? This is a knowledge that speaks of belonging. It's a knowledge that deals with attachment. There is a huge difference between simply acquaintance and communicative knowledge. How do we know God? Ask yourself that question today. How do I know God? Is it superficial? Is it something that's congenial or social? Or, my friend, is it the vital, living, active, binding connection that we have with the Lord that warrants you to say, I know Him. This is my God. This is my living Savior. He knows me and I know Him. This knowledge, friend, it is twinned with love. For the more I know the Lord, the more I love Him. And the more I love Him, the more I want to know Him better. And so the apostle cried, oh, that I might know Him. Now, Paul was saved for many years when he uttered that statement. He was a mature Christian who had written many books of the Bible. So what did he mean when he said, oh, that I might know Him? Yes, friend, because there is a deeper, there is a more vital, living relationship with the living God. And we need to pray that the Lord would deepen, He would expand, He would allow us to plumb the depths of His love and His knowledge. If we must admit this, that I do not know the Lord this way, the question comes, how can you know the Lord then? Let me read to you from the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. Listen to these words, where Solomon said, my son, if thou wilt receive my words, receive them, and hide my commandments with thee in your heart, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, or if you seek this knowledge of God more than all that is valuable in this earth and searches for her as hid treasure, then, friend, then shalt thou understand the fear of God and find the knowledge of God. Do you seek for God in this way? Friend, you're here in this service today, and I do not know your spiritual state. But if you do not know the Lord, is there any longing in your soul? Has the Holy Spirit brought conviction that you are empty and outside of God? And if you continue on your life in this way, it will lead to emptiness and nothing, and at the end, destruction. You need, friend, to know Him. You need to find out who this God is. If you're in our meeting, or if you're listening on the internet today and you say, you know what, I really don't care too much about those things. I'm not so much a religious person. I find myself in church today, or maybe even listening, and well, there's a little bit of interest, but not too much, and I've really not a great concern for the things of God. Well, then you will leave this service unmoved. You will turn off your computer and go back to whatever else you were doing and say, ah, well, that's just some sort of a message, but it doesn't really affect me. I'm not really that interested. Why is that, friend? Because your heart is hardened against God. because you are more interested in your own sinfulness, your own self-serving life and pleasure. And when you stand before God on the day of judgment, and I say this to you lovingly and with care, if you stand before God in your own sin, you will stand before Him undone, and you will be separated from God for all eternity. And you will be cast off into a lost, a never-dying hell. These are solemn words, and I speak them to you in the love of God. And I appeal to you this day, do not allow that to continue. And if you feel that sense in you of apathy or of not caring, cry out to God and say, oh God, make me care. Stir my soul. Awaken me from my lethargy and from my apathy. You see, to come to a knowledge of God is to repent of your sin and to call upon Jesus Christ to save you. And when you seek Him, far more than silver or money, and all else is counted not valuable in that quest, then, friend, you will understand the fear of the Lord, and you will find the knowledge of God. This is what the Scripture says. Every true Christian is bound by this principle of knowledge. God's work of salvation, you see, it does not suspend the intellect of a man. You don't become brainless or mindless when you receive Christ as your Savior. As a matter of fact, it becomes the greatest point of revelation that you will ever know in your life, the greatest expansion of your light and knowledge when you come to receive and know Jesus Christ. The Lord does not suspend your intellect, but the Holy Spirit works through your mind, through your heart. And you're brought to the point of realizing that if I stand in my sin before Him, I will be condemned. I therefore must repent of my sin. I must call upon Him. I must make a conscious choice to know Him. Say in your heart, I want to know God this way. I want to have this relationship with Him. This is why God has commanded that the gospel be preached and that men would be confronted with their spiritual deformity and confess that they need something that is not in themselves. Friend, today you need that something. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. This believer, if you have trusted Him, is what we have now. We have that knowledge. And I can say today before you that I know Him. I know the Lord. And I'm thankful to say to you that He knows me. And He has known me long before I knew Him. And He loved me long before I ever loved Him. It is my identity. It is my birthmark of knowing Him. And today, I trust in Him. And I say that you need to trust in Him as well. You see, this binding principle of knowledge. But there's something else. There is a working communication in every living relationship. And it is built on honesty, integrity, and humility. Honesty. Think about it. You really can't have an active, vital, meaningful relationship with anybody if you're a liar. If you're not honest, if you're not honest with the people you're dealing with, they will find out your dishonesty and they will not trust you anymore, and therefore your relationship will be broken with them. And so our relationship with God, it must be based on a working communication of honesty. The Lord has always been honest with us. Parents must always be honest with their children. Parents, never lie to your children. Never deceive them. Never try to pretend by saying something that is not honest. You're going to help them through a difficult time. You must be honest with your relations. God is always honest with us. But here is the rub. We are not always honest with Him. And this really comes back to the point of us not really always being honest with ourselves. And there has to be a transparent honesty in your relationship with God if you're going to progress and go on to know Him better. The Lord, so kind, so loving, so gracious. But in His kindness to us and His direct honesty in our lives, He reveals things to us which are not right. The problem that we have is that we sometimes play a game with the Lord. And we try to pretend that things are better than maybe they really are in our lives. And when we're convicted about some sin, something we're doing or something we have done, we want to try to pile over that conviction or that sin with a lot of other things, consequential things, nonsense things, trying to push them away or trying to cover them over as if they're not really there. Be honest, friend, with yourself and before God, and honestly come face to face with Him. And when the Spirit of God is touching your life in some area of sin or something that you're sort of uncertain about, is it okay or is it not okay? Friend, honor the Lord and give Him every benefit of a doubt. Do not progress or proceed in something that you think is maybe not right. But you say, it doesn't really matter. I'll just go on and do it anyways. The Lord will not honor you. Because we have to have a living, honest relationship with ourselves before God. It really steps into the next one, which is integrity. Honesty and integrity go together, because if you don't have one, you don't have the other. If you're not an honest man, your integrity is flawed. And people will soon know that about us. But certainly before God. The Lord said, it's better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. And when it comes in our dealing with the Lord, be careful what promises you make to Him, because a promise made in the heat of the moment or some urgent situation, the Lord will hold you to that promise. So be careful. Speak your words carefully before God. We must be men and women of integrity in our relations, one of another, in the church setting, in our family settings, in our employment settings, but let us be people of integrity with our God. We will then know Him more the closer we are to Him. And then building on that is humility. What does the Lord require of us but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with Him? And friend, the more we cultivate these things in our Christian life, the closer and closer we come to Him, the more we will know Him intimately. And there will be that mutual respect. Sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Talking about a mutual respect between the Lord and ourselves. But think about it from this standpoint. As an adult, if you have a proper understanding of children, you will have, working with children, a respect for them. Now, your intellect is different, your amount of knowledge is different, your years of experience are different, but they are human beings. They're not just chattels or to be pushed aside as unimportant. No, children are to be respected. And you will find that as adults, when you respect a child, they respond to that. But if you disrespect and push them aside, there will be animosity that rises very quickly. Oh yes, they may do what you tell them to do because they're forced to do it, but there will not be that respect that they need to have toward an adult figure. There needs to be a mutual respect. So in that context, God, who is great and perfect, has created us as His people, as human beings, and the Lord has great respect for us. We are told in the Scripture that He has respect unto the lowly, those that humble themselves before Him. Our respect for the Lord needs to be great to honor Him. But remember that the living God has great respect for you, His child, His person, His individual. As we move on, I want to bring you to the next line of our text. And it speaks about a dependence that is based on faith. David says, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee." Will put their trust in thee. I, as a child of God, consciously place my trust upon the Lord. You see, that is a dependence upon God that is based on faith. I know the Lord. Faith has opened up that way for me. And through faith, I depend on Him. Trust in the Lord, Proverbs tells us, with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. But you know, trust is something that is to be earned. If you want to have trust in a human relationship, it doesn't just come like that. I was thinking about our staff members when everyone is around the school and in the staff room. Lots of times you'll see, you know, things just laying out around there. Cameras, purses, maybe even sometimes a wallet might be there for some reason or another. And there's an open trust. There's a communication that we have. But I'll tell you, you go into down to the CNE that's on this time, in the massive crowds that are around, you would not think of leaving your camera on the bench and going off to get a hot dog or something like that and thinking it's going to be there when you come back. No, you wouldn't trust to leave it there because you don't trust people that you don't know. Trust is something that has to be built. We've all been on the receiving end of a broken trust. And something else, we have been guilty of breaking the trust with someone else, maybe knowingly or not knowingly. But let it be stated clearly this morning that there is no unfaithfulness in the Lord. He is always faithful. He is always trustworthy, which is a positive reassurance for us because the very nature of our relationship is built on a total dependence of trust. I can cast everything upon Him, and I know He will never fail me. He will never leave me. He is always there, my dependable Lord. And we are called in this dependence of faith. We are called to walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And knowing this should propel us forward. It should propel us in cultivating a walk by faith and not by sight. This, I think, is one of the hardest things for a Christian to do. Because of our humanness, because of our physical nature, everything around us is physical, and therefore we are walking, in one sense, by sight all the time. But the Lord has said, no, if you're going to build your relationship with me, you must walk by faith. And that's the distinction of a Christian life. It's easy for us sometimes to say, I believe, when really in our hearts we don't believe. There was a story of a student who was making a presentation in science class on the law of the pendulum. The law of the pendulum. And the law of the pendulum states this, that the pendulum can never return to a point higher than the point from which it has been released. So if you start over here and you mark where you're going to begin the pendulum as it starts to swing this way and then comes back this way again, it will never meet the point where it started completely. And so this student demonstrated this in the class by a string that was only about 3 feet long attached to the blackboard, and it was swinging back and forth. And he took the chalk from the release point and marked it, and then it came back that way and then back, and the next time he marked the next point and so on, until the pendulum came down to the middle and stopped at the point of equilibrium. So he said to the class, the student did, "So how many of you believe the principle or the law of the pendulum?" And everybody put up their hands and said, "Yes, we believe, we believe." And the teacher also says, "Yes, of course, I believe that too. I know that principle well." Thinking the class demonstration was over, the teacher started to walk up to the front, and the student said, "Well, I'm not quite finished yet." And he asked the teacher if he would help him in this next part of the demonstration. And in the center of the class, there was a steel beam, and he had tied on a very strong rope. And on the bottom of the rope, he attached about 250 pounds, just over 100 kilograms of weight. And on this side over here, there was the cement block wall in the room, and there was a table with a chair set up on the top of it. And so the teacher was asked to sit up on the chair and put their head against the back of the concrete wall, the block wall. And then the student took the pendulum and brought it right up here, about a centimeter away from the nose of the teacher, and reiterated the law of the pendulum, and then said, "Do you believe the law of the pendulum?" At this point, sweat was beginning to break on the head of the teacher, and sort of said very quietly, "Yes." And so at that point, he released the 250-pound weight. And now you know what's happening. It's going to swing over here to the point, and if he believes in the law of the pendulum, that it must fall short of the original mark, then he would have no problem remaining where he was. Of course, in his mind, he's thinking, "My head is going to be crushed against this concrete wall and this 250-pound weight." And so he dove off the chair before it got to him. The student then asked the class, "Does the teacher believe in the law of the pendulum?" And the class responded, "No, he does not." You see, it was okay in theory, but it wasn't okay in practice. Friends, that's the way you and I are a lot of times. We are called to walk with the Lord by faith. But we don't want to launch out beyond what we think we are capable of accomplishing. We want to operate by sight. But even though we know and believe by faith that yes, this is true, it's difficult to actually make that step and go out. During an especially trying time in the work in China of the Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor wrote to his wife, and he said this, "We have 25 cents and all the promises of God." Here was a man who had proved the Lord's sufficiency before and would prove it again, and knew that the Lord's work depended on the Lord supplying the need for that work. And indeed, you know the history of Hudson Taylor and that work and what the Lord did through him. So here was a man who ventured all on Christ, and he depended that his need was the responsibility not of himself but of the Lord. And he rested there. And his 25 cents, why, it was multiplied, and the Lord took care of their great need. He is our provider. He giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. And if we try to take matters into our own hands, and we push and shove, and we move back and forth, walking by our sight and not by faith, we'll have discouragement and disappointment in our life. But the Lord brings us back in His kindness and gentleness to teach us that we are to live and walk by faith. But in this walking of faith, we also worship the Lord by faith. Think about what praying is. Why do you pray? You pray because you believe that there is a God who hears your prayer. But it is rather an amusing thing in a prayer meeting when you have a bunch of people sitting around on chairs and they're talking out into the room and a stranger comes in and says, who are they talking to? They're talking to nobody. They're not addressing their words to other people. They're addressing their words to an entity that cannot be seen. Why do Christians pray? We pray because we believe that there is a God in heaven who hears our prayers. We are worshiping the Lord by our faith in our praying. But then extend that in the church service to what we're doing this morning in our singing. Who are we singing to? Friend, we encourage you often to think that our worship in song is unto the Lord God, the Almighty. And if we are singing to one another, then that's meaningless. We're not here to make presentation. We're not here for performance. We are here to worship the living God. And it's by faith that we sing. It's by faith that you are listening now to the preaching of the Word of God and the opening of the Word. You're not here to listen to a person. You're not here to listen to someone just telling you things that are meaningless. You're by faith hearing the Word of God, listening. And it goes into our speaking or witnessing realm. And it's in the realm of our worship by tithing. That's the one that is sometimes troubling to Christians, tithing. Because the danger is thinking, I cannot afford to tithe my money because I have bills to pay and I have expenses that are more and longer than my arm and I cannot do this. Friend, tithing comes into the very element of our worship and our walking by faith and not by sight. And if you have plenty and tithing is maybe not the same degree for you because maybe you have all your needs supplied in a physical sense. But you know something? God will continue to test you and your tithing. Because maybe He has brought in a great wave of bounty to you. It's possible that you have been on the receiving end of a great increase. But then you're thinking again, is it necessary for me to tithe this X amount of dollars? There are other areas of which that needs to go because the more that you have, the more expenditures you seem to have. So the step of faith in tithing is always going to be there in a Christian's life. But I do acknowledge to you that the more you get in the habit of doing this and honoring the Lord and walking each day, each week by that step of faith, the Lord secures you and matures you in that step of faith. But don't think you're all set and it's all done now. You will face that challenge and that test again. But friend, if you're still wrestling about getting started in this area of tithing, your income, it is vital to the blessing of God upon your Christian walk in life. And whenever someone has to reach into their pocket and pull out money to part from them, that's not easy for folks to do. I acknowledge that. I know it. Therefore, you tithe not by obligation, not because the preacher is telling you to do this, but you give unto the Lord because it is your privilege to give, friend. You give and you honor Him. You give by faith that even though you don't think you have enough to make the payments and to pay all the bills, yet God will provide for you. He has promised that your need will be provided. Count on the Lord on that area. George Mueller, the man of faith of Bristol, England, where he built so many orphanages, to feed hundreds of thousands of orphans, he said this: faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. Friends, let us think about that ourselves when it comes to living and walking and worshiping and witnessing for the Lord Jesus. A.W. Tozer has written several devotional works. We have some of them in our bookstore. He said that the Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. He said the two are opposite sides of the same coin: faith and obedience, walking with the Lord and following Him. And then finally, and very briefly, there is a confidence that is based on our experience. It says, "For thou, Lord, hath not forsaken them that seek thee." And I thank God for that today. The Lord will not ever forsake me. He is with me. God will not forsake the work of His own hands. And He becomes sweeter to us as the days go by. Therefore, you and I today now can rest in hope and peace, and a peace that passes all understanding. Because the more we prove God's all-sufficiency, the more we have a working, experimental confidence in Him that cannot be shaken by the clanging of Satan's pots trying to threaten and scare us away. "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hath not forsaken them that seek thee."